Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 56. There's a hymn, and we very rarely sing this hymn. I really love this hymn. Here are the words to it. It's written by Fanny Crosby. She was blind. She heard a prisoner saying this, and so she wrote a hymn, one of her 8,000 hymns. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. What if we change the words a bit? Pass me, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please, please pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please, please pass me by. My sermon title intentionally left out the word not. Do not pass me by. Pass me, O gentle Savior. All of us will sooner or later find ourselves in verse 45 of this text. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. It doesn't say that Jesus encouraged them to get into the boat. It doesn't say that he suggested for them to climb into the boat. It's very clear. He made them get in the boat. Jesus knew what was best for them. He knew they were weak in mind and fickle in heart. Jesus was opposed to any movement that would ask for allegiance, promising power, political power. So he makes his disciples row across the lake while he calms the crowd and nudges them along, and then he goes and kneels in prayer. He will reveal who God is among people, and the crowd does not determine how God's Messiah will act. We will all find ourselves, metaphorically, struggling in a storm to navigate our life's boat. It may not be right now, maybe pretty calm waters, but I can promise you, storms are coming. The winds come from the south, so we redirect and we start rowing to the north. And we all know the mystery. We struggle to maneuver the boat south only to find the winds from the north were just as strong. I love the next picture coming up. It is like being told in Ephrata during spring winds to be careful not to spit into the breeze. So you don't spit into the wind. But you come to realize that you should have been told not to spit, because no matter which direction you spit, your saliva ends up in your own face. And in that picture, notice the trees on the right. They're facing one another in the wind. Doesn't matter which way you spit. Jesus makes the disciples venture across the lake, but they get trapped in high winds, which means waves. They row with all their might, but they gain only an inch on like every tenth pull of the oars. Throughout our lives, we will have many boat stories. We all will have many storms. Carrie said she would never set sail for Germany as a missionary. I flunked first semester German in high school because I cheated on the final. Just couldn't get it. And so, guess what? Jesus sent us to Germany as a missionary together in 1993. That's what you call divine comedy. We wanted to go to Africa, but we had to keep our feet on American soil through unexplainable and divinely timed adoption stories. So 3 years later, we found ourselves landing in Frankfurt, Deutschland. And if we knew what our German boat ride was going to be, we would have never left America. It was a disaster from the get-go. Just a disaster. The teachers at the school where we were going to work and with a Russia project of missionaries going into Russia and Poland, they told us in our first meeting with them, our first week there, that they were praying that we would fail. Welcome to Germany. The CMA, who we went out with, they were absolutely clueless of what it would cost to, and the resources needed for a staff and to do this work in a first world culture. Our yearly budget was $15,000. That was for food, vehicles, activities, utilities, rent for a building that would house 20 students plus the staff. And we found a steal of a deal. I mean, it was a steal on a Gasthaus for $15,000 a month, not a year. That was cold. That meant there was no utilities or furniture in it. We had to chop wood to heat the thing. We needed three vehicles, so we got a couple of vans, car. The second vehicle cost more than the first vehicle to insure, and the third vehicle cost more than the second vehicle to insure. Welcome to Germany. Umweltfreundlich, as they would say. We are environmental friendly. If you watched the Olympic ping pong, which is amazing. It's like they just smashed that thing so fast, right? Carrie and I felt that, like we were the ping pong ball being slammed back and forth between the Canadian Christian Missionary Alliance and the U.S. Christian Missionary Alliance. We had a family that was truly accosting us. And after 2 years, we resigned. We were supposed to be there four. It was a storm. It took 2 years for the CMA to come back, and they met with us in our home and asked for our forgiveness because they so mishandled everything. And we were right, they said, and they were wrong. That was helpful. We returned from that time with no money, minimal belongings, two kids, K and first grade. It was a very confusing time, and yet I want to say this. We saw the glory of the Lord, our God in Christ, beautifully pass by us time and time again. It was beautiful. See, we're prone to equate the presence of Jesus in our lives, our circumstances, based on the peacefulness of the waters in which we launch and sail our boat. If the waters are going good, oh, Jesus is blessing us. And if they're not, somehow Jesus has just turned his back on us. Jesus was in the mountains praying. He needed to reaffirm his willful decision to be a suffering Messiah leader. And I'm sure he was praying for his disciples. They're central to his mission. He chose them only after praying in solitude. The primary ministry of Jesus right now is what? He is praying for us. That's what he's doing. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God's on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? Certainly not. He is the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Jesus? Certainly not. No way. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us, interceding for us, praying for us. You know, I notice, though, in this story that Jesus perceives time a little differently than we do. We all understand time our own way. How many of us get on Highway 17 and we're in that section where there's no passing lane and we find ourselves stuck behind a person who set their cruise at 57 miles per hour? I want you to know, yeah, are you guilty of this? Oh, I was leaving, Carrie and I went to Costco on Friday, and I was leaving, you know, you go past Oasis, and you can go 50 there, and you go under the bridge, and it turns to 60 right away, right? So I had my cruise set at 52, and I was going, and I went under the bridge, And I got about a mile from the turn to go to Quincy, and I realized I had never accelerated my cruise up to 60 miles or higher. And there was a line of cars behind me, and they were so mad. They just flew past me when I got off the road. But I want you to know, we use the word stuck. I'm stuck behind somebody. Like, well, you're not stuck. They weren't stuck behind me. They were going 52 miles an hour. That's not being stuck. I mean, stuck is when you find yourself in L.A. or Seattle traffic. That's being stuck right there. Where you move maybe an inch every 20 minutes. Well, I want you to know that the disciples are stuck out in the water. They're getting nowhere. They're straining at the oars. They are tormented by the resistance of waters and winds and waves. And what is Jesus doing? Verse 47 tells us that it was evening and Jesus was on the land. He was on the shore. And Jesus saw the disciples straining. He maybe even heard them grunting. We are told Jesus went to them shortly before dawn, walking on the water. Did you notice that time difference? I mean, the Greek text tells us that Jesus walked out to them during the fourth watch of the night. If it was going to be a little translation, that's when he walked out to them. That is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus was on the land in the evening, which is between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. He sees the struggle of the disciples, but the impression is that he doesn't do anything until 3 a.m. But he's doing something. He is completely aware of their struggle. He knows what's going on in their lives. We are told he saw the disciples straining at the oars. He saw. We see this word saw used in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. When the large group ran along the shore and beat Jesus and the disciples to where they were heading in their boat, it says that Jesus, when they landed, he saw the large crowd and he had compassion on them. Jesus saw the disciples. He saw their boat struggles. He sees you, he sees me, and he has compassion on them. He goes to them walking on the water. Maybe not in the timely manner the disciples had hoped, but it was not because his gaze was elsewhere. No matter what we are experiencing, no matter the strength of the winds sending us into a spin, no matter how much water is entering our boats during the storm, Jesus sees. He saw the disciples. His eye is on the sparrow, another song. Or as Jesus, to quote him, "You are much more valuable than the birds of the air." I don't know why Jesus waits so long. It's one of the big frustrating things about being a Christian. I don't know why each of us will die waiting for life resolutions from Jesus that we won't see. Is he like a parent? And we all parent, anybody who's been a parent or a grandparent, we know this. Well, you're watching a five-year-old struggling. But they're determined. They're struggling, though, to put a Lego together. They have the instructions. It's for their age, but they're just, you know, can't get the pieces together. And we have this kind of twisted humor because we find a silent laughter as we watch the kid just so frustrated and trying. And we just sit there and look and watch and smile. And we know that that's part of them learning. Is that Jesus here? Is he standing on the land and he sees the disciples straining at the oars? And so he says, "Oh, well, I'm going to pull up." He pulls up a beach chair, gets some popcorn, and he smiles at their frustration out as they strain at the oars. I don't know. But we all know that that is a real experience in our real lives for everyone. And when our waters get choppy, even Jesus approaching us can be misconstrued as a ghost, as a phantom. We wonder if Jesus even cares, and we read all of our emotions and all of our fears into what we see and feel and experience, and Jesus walking out to the disciples on the water wasn't interpreted as a ghost by his faithful followers. All of them were terrified by what they saw. These are the guys Jesus prayed for and specifically chose. I wonder, did Jesus shake his head while whispering, what was I thinking in choosing these guys? I don't think so. He has compassion on them. He sees their struggle and doubt and fear, and he goes out to them. And we are told Jesus walked out to them on the water. On the water. Not through the water. Some have sucked the miracle out of the story by saying Jesus walked on rocks out to the boat, right below the surface of the water. So it appeared he was on the water. Others said there was a sandbar. That was to blame. Or an optical illusion as he walked along the shore. I mean, Jim Edwards, a New Testament scholar, says, it is so clear there is no other way to translate what is here in this story and in the other Gospels that he was walking on the water. So what is going on in the story? Here it is. Pass me, O gentle Savior. Pass me, O gentle Savior. Jesus will reveal who he is and what the Father is like. He made them get into the boat and they venture across the lake. He could tell they were swept up in a military zeal movement, wanting Jesus to lead the army. Remember, John tells us in chapter 6 about that event, this event. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's the end of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. That's when he sends the disciples away in a boat. Because Jesus, right there then, he hikes to prayer time and he made his disciples get out of there. He didn't trust their fickle hearts. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, it says. In Mark's gospel, it says, he was about to pass them by. That's strange. Here they are. He goes out to them on the water, and it says he's about to pass them by. He sees his chosen 12. He's aware of the fear and turmoil, but Jesus is going to water ski on by them. Pass me, O gentle Savior. Mark is telling a story out of the Old Testament poetry. The book of Job is that classic in literature. I had an atheist professor of philosophy. We had to read it in his class. It's, of course, raises the problem of suffering, the problem of God. Why are our boats so hard to navigate? Why is there suffering? Where is God in our fears and our confusion and pain? And Job gets the short end of the stick. He loses all of his kids. He loses his livestock. He gets a miserable disease, and he's left with an unsupportive wife. Job, just curse God and die. It's too bad Solomon hadn't written that famous proverb at that time. Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. No such luck for Job. He's in the midst of a terrible storm, and Job speaks out of his storm, and he says in chapter 9, he alone stretches out the heavens, and he alone treads on the waves of the sea. Who walks on the water? God walks on the water. In chapter 38, God finally speaks to Job. God does, and he says, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses off the deep? Who walks on the water? God. In this story, Jesus walks only where God can walk. What does that tell you about Jesus? When Jesus calmed the storm in Mark 4, the disciples question, okay, who is this guy? When Jesus gets in the boat, here in our story, the second storm story in Mark's gospel, it says the winds calmed right down. Jesus was going to pass by them. In the Old Testament, when God is going to pass by, take notice. When God is going to pass by, take notice. There's a self-revelation of God in the works when God's going to pass by. There's a lecture going to happen. Moses is told in Exodus 33 that God will cover him as he passes by. You can't see me, Moses, and live. You can look at my back. I will reveal my glory to you when I pass by. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Exodus 34, God passes in front of Moses while saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is revealing himself by passing by. Pass me, O gentle Savior. God appears to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Elijah is told, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Pass me, O gentle Savior. In Job 9:11, Job replies to an unhelpful friend, when the Lord passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Job is telling us in chapter 9 that God is separated from humanity. It's like he's the holy other God. He is the beyond God. And he can't even perceive him. He just passes by. And yet Jesus, walking on the lake, in the flesh, showing us the Lord's face, right here. He's not passing by, but he's saying that there's this revelation happening, and I am God in flesh, come to save you. He was going to pass by, but he doesn't. He gets in the boat with anxious and fearful and weak and doubting and faithless disciples, like me, so much of the time. And Jesus came to reveal that our God comes into our boats no matter our sin. You don't have to clean up for Jesus to get in your boat, or your circumstance, or your fear, or your doubt. And what does Jesus say right before he climbs in the boat? He says, take courage. It is I. It is I. This is the revelation. Don't be afraid. It is I. It is I. It is I. It is I is identical with God's revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14. Moses asked God, who should he tell the Israelites has sent him? Tell them I am who I am. Tell them it is I who sent them. That's what Jesus says here. It is the I am walking on the water. Pass me, O gentle Savior. Reveal yourself to me. And no matter what's going on in my boat, just reveal yourself to me. Brennan Manning wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel, but he tells the story of a knock on his door. He passed away, he lived in New Orleans, and it was a lady. He didn't know her, but she hunted him down. She knew about him, so she hunted him down and knocked on his door. Her dad was dying, and she asked the minister at her dad's church 3 different times to go visit him and pray with him. He never would. He'd get lost in his study, and he never went. So within a half an hour, Brennan Manning walked into Joe's room, this woman's dying dad, and he immediately noticed that there was a chair specifically set on the side of the bed. And so he said, thought Joe was expecting him because of the empty chair. He was propped up in his bed with a pillow. It looked like that chair was placed for him, so he assumed the daughter had told Joe, hey, Brennan Manning's coming to see you. Well, Joe said he wasn't expecting him. He didn't know who he was, and he was on his deathbed. So Brennan Manning explained a little about himself, to which Joe replied, okay, close the door. So Manning closed the door. And he says, I'm going to tell you something, Brennan. I have never told anyone. I haven't even told my daughter. And I love her. I love her more than anyone. And we talk about everything. He never knew how to pray. And so he mustered up enough courage to ask his pastor, who would not make the time to visit him and pray with him. He attended the church weekly. But he finally got up the courage to go to his pastor, and he told him, he says, I get 0 out of your sermons on prayer. Absolutely nothing. They're terrible. I can't even make rhyme or reason of them. And so the pastor gave him a book by Hans Urs von Balthasar on prayer. He said the first three pages, he had to look up 11 words. But he said, 4 years ago, I have this best friend. He's not really spiritual at all. And I was telling him about this whole story, and he just gave me some simple advice. He said, prayer is really simple. Joe, just get an empty chair, place it in front of you, and sit there. And in faith, see Jesus sitting there. He's promised that. I'm with you always. His best friend said, just sit there and talk to Jesus and listen to responses. And what's he saying to you? Just carry on a conversation. And Joe looked at Brennan Manning and said, I've been doing that for 4 years, 2 hours a day. 4 years, 2 hours a day. He made sure his daughter never saw him because he said, I don't want to get institutionalized. She may think I'm crazy. Brennan Manning told him that that was so simple and real and unsophisticated and so true. Beautiful. He anointed Joe with oil. They prayed together. He prayed over him and he left. 2 days later, the daughter contacted Brennan Manning and said her dad died. She went to the store. She had to return. 2 hours later, he was gone. But she said it was the weirdest thing that her dad, she says, I can't get my head around this, but he died with his head on the empty chair beside his bed. The question for each of us is, in our storms, where is our head? Is it on the chair? See, Joe was in a storm. It didn't matter how hard he rode, but he died in faith with his head on Jesus' lap, who was sitting in the chair beside his bed. Because Jesus was revealing the glory of Christ, the glory of God to him, to Joe. He reveals the love of the triune God. He climbs into our sinking boats, and he is with us to the end of the age. That is the gospel, my friends. Think of the tenacity I mentioned as we came to prayer, of all those athletes and all the things they go through. That's why Paul is always using illustrations of athletics in his writing. To push through, through all the pain, through all the hardship, because Jesus is the hope of glory. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, let's pray.